The doctrine of witnessing. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we're in the doctrine of witnessing. Prior to our Bible study, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if necessary. I see everybody here is a veteran, so I don't need to explain what the rebound technique is. And if you don't need to use the rebound technique, then it's a great opportunity to fire up a silent prayer to the Lord and ask for clarity of mind as we study this doctrine. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying the doctrine of witnessing. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by this great doctrine. In Christ's name, amen. So first of all, we have a definition. And the royal family is you. In the church age, we are royal family. The mystery doctrines are available to us. They were not available to the Old Testament dispensation. And therefore, their family of God were royal family of God. And we are commanded to give the gospel, which is the doctrine or the message of reconciliation, to the unbeliever. So reconciliation assumes you have two parties, one perfect God and two imperfect man. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20. It's a command to all believers in the church age, in the Lord Jesus Christ, to conduct personal evangelism. And this is apart from the spiritual gift of mass evangelism. And you might have, we use the term evangelist. So some people have the gift of mass evangelism, 1 Thessalonians 1:4 to 9. And of course, that's related to the doctrine of soteriology. As you know, when you enter into a debate with anybody, if you've ever done debating, if you get the other side to accept the premise, then you've basically won the debate. So when you talk to people about religion, one of the things you can do is, will you agree that God is perfect? And if the opponent says they agree that God is perfect, you pretty much won any debate about how you're saved. Because if you agree that God is perfect, and then, of course, you could say in part two, do you agree that man is imperfect? And they say, yes, I agree, God is perfect, and man is imperfect. Well, then you've won the debate about how you are saved. Because if God is perfect, you can't be saved by works. But if he's perfect, it has to be a grace system. And you would have to cut out large portions, if you're talking to a Jewish person, of the Old Testament that talks about God being perfect and holy and righteous. You just have to get your scissors and cut all those out, because what they basically say is that God, when they see the word mercy, they said, well, he'll let me in if I'm good enough. But see, you've already agreed to the premise that God is perfect. Therefore, that argument is not open to you anymore. You have to have your premise that God's almost perfect, because only almost perfect can waive and maybe give you a waiver to get in. There's no waivers. So if a perfect God is there, then obviously he's developed a plan, which we call grace, which means you don't earn it and you don't deserve it, to save you. So 1 Thessalonians 1:5-6 says, for our, and this is Paul and his team, gospel, and that's euangelion, which means simply good news, did not come to you in word, that's the word logos, only, but also in power, dunamis, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. And then, of course, in the Holy Spirit, this refers to the Holy Spirit's ministry. It's his job to get the gospel to the unbeliever that goes on positive signals and wants to be saved. And that was you. And therefore, God in eternity past knew that you would fire up positive signals from your volition, your car battery, a little red pole, positive, positive, I want to know my Creator. And so the Holy Spirit, it's his responsibility to get the gospel. Now, God will use, of course, different ways to get the gospel to that person. People can be saved just reading it. People can be saved by oral testimony from another human. People can be saved, those are the two main categories, but they also observe you. And that, of course, causes some curiosity in certain degrees. So the power, of course, is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's power that saves people. So if you say, well, you know, I didn't give the gospel to that person at HEB because I was just too ashamed. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit will get somebody else to do it. You just missed out on an opportunity, and you didn't do what you're told to do. But, you know, that's no big deal. That person's not going to hell because you were like a shrinking violet and didn't want to assert the gospel to them. God knew you'd be a shrinking violet a million years ago, a billion years ago, and he arranged for JoJo in the parking lot to do it. That's simply how it's going to go. So, it says, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake, you also become imitators, mimetes of us and of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to be imitators of us and the Lord? Well, this is the way they gave the gospel. They didn't hit people up for money. They didn't make them go through the meat grinder of religion or works or singing songs or getting dunked in water or counting beads. They just gave them the gospel. So they said, look, be imitators of us. How did we give the gospel to you? Did we charge you? No. Did we force you? No, we just gave you the word. If you didn't want it, have a nice day. And that's how the Lord approached this as well. God's always been an agent of free will. He created free will. And it's up to you whether you want it or not. Having received the word in much tribulation, thlipsis, which means distress, and with the joy, chara, of the Holy Spirit. So, they received the word in much tribulation. These people, of course, in the there in this period of time, the Thessalonians were in the Roman Empire, and there was still a lot of consternation about who Christians were, and were they trying to overthrow the state, and what were they doing. And there were persecutions that came on groups of Christians from time to time. So it wasn't a decision like in our country. No one's going to persecute you. They might ostracize you, and groupthink's going to think against you, but you're not going to be hunted down. They're not going to steal your goods and your possessions. But in many cases in the ancient world, that's what would occur to you. There was a cost to be paid if you were a follower of the way. But, of course, the joy is with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And this is sharing, of course, the happiness of God, one of the attributes of God. Number two, the Holy Spirit is the executive of salvation in Operation Z. Operation Z, of course, is the mechanics of how you receive any type of Bible doctrine. And the Holy Spirit takes the place of a human spirit, because remember, the unbeliever does not have a human spirit. The unbeliever has a body and a soul. The soul is imputed with the nepshama, well, it's energized, rather, with the nepshama at birth. And you become a living being. You're spiritually dead and physically alive. You have a soul and a body. But, of course, spiritual phenomenon cannot be understood by someone unless you have a human spirit. So how does the unbeliever even understand the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's foolishness to them. Well, that's true. And that's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. It's called common grace. He takes the place of the human spirit of the unbeliever so the gospel can be understood by the unbeliever. And so if the unbeliever says, I believe it with a speck of faith more than none at all, pisteo, then the Holy Spirit takes that amount of faith, whether it's 10%, 5%, or 0.00001%, whatever the amount, and he makes it efficacious. He transfers it over, makes it efficacious, and you're said to be born again. That's his ministry. That's his ministry. And that's what he does every single time. Now, some people, some unbelievers hear the gospel, and they say no. And therefore, they had the common ministry of the Holy Spirit, common grace, where the Holy Spirit took the place of their human spirit. They understood it, but they didn't want it. Therefore, the efficacious ministry of the Holy Spirit never functioned. And they're not saved. Now, what about those people that the Holy Spirit never had the common ministry to them? Well, obviously, they never heard the gospel. And, of course, God is absolutely fair, because if the Holy Spirit would have had the common ministry to that person, they would have said no. So everybody that's on negative volition, whether the Holy Spirit gives you common grace or not, you're going to say no. So he's under no obligation to give the gospel to the unbeliever on negative signals, because they'd always say no. But the grace of God, he's done it millions and millions of times. And did you know, out of all the millions of times that he's given the gospel under common grace to the unbeliever, there's not been a single case where they have said yes. They've all said no. And that's just the way it is. Even if someone from the dead stood up and gave them the gospel, they would say no, because they're on negative volition. So we have many verses on this. John 3:6, John 16:8-11, 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, 1 Corinthians 2:13 to 14, Titus 3:5. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to get the gospel to all who want to be saved. It is only the believer's privilege to be allowed to participate in this function. I've just given you a nutshell of the doctrine of heathenism. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 to 5, and my message, logos, and my preaching, this is Paul speaking, kerugma, and that which is proclaimed by a herald. Well, in this sense, he is a herald. He's proclaiming information. We're not in persuasive pithos, words of wisdom, Sophia, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word holy is not in the original. I add it because it's legitimate addition here, because it's the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Well, we know what that means now, right? That's his job. And the power, dunamis, same word we saw in 1 Thessalonians, the power of the Holy Spirit, so that your faith, pistis, would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So there is, you know, there's no trickery here. There's no secret handshake. There's no, you've got to have a certain degree before you can figure out the gospel. It's pretty simple. I mean, it's pretty straightforward. And one of the objections you'll hear from people is they'll say, well, that's too easy. I mean, that's how simple and straightforward it is. If they understand it and they do not believe it, they'll say, that's too easy. Because, of course, we're referring to the concept of John chapter 3. The light comes into the world, and they hate the light. Why? Because it's too easy. They want to do something. They want to see some sweat, some blood, some tears, some human effort. And they don't realize that the sweat, blood, and tears and human effort was the effort of Jesus Christ. It's easy for you. It wasn't easy for him. It wasn't easy for him. And if God is love, and that is one of his characteristics, shouldn't it be easy? Does God hide the ball? No, he doesn't hide the ball. It's very easy. And you would expect that from a God that has the attribute of love. It's very easy. There's nothing easier. Now, it's counterintuitive because we're always told growing up, if you want something, you've got to work for it. Yes, grace is counterintuitive. But if you realize the premise that God is perfect, there is no other way. I was in Kerrville the other day, and there's a fellow that built a gigantic cross up there on a hill. I don't know if you've seen it or not. He has a statue of Christ coming back the second coming. I bumped into this fellow at a meeting, and so we thought we'd go up and take a look at it. And it's you know, it's a big structure there, and we ate at the Cracker Barrel. It's right across the street from Cracker Barrel. We didn't know exactly where it was, so we asked the lady girl there at the desk, "Where's that big cross around here?" "What big cross?" "Well, you got to look out the window." So sometimes, you know, it's like, well, okay. So we found it, and you go up there, and it's there's a big cross and a statue of Christ on a white horse. And of course, if you have Bible doctrine, you can be very discerning about truth and falsehood in this presentation there. And as you start to walk through there, you're looking for, they have a lot of plaques up there with sayings from the Bible. Misquotations, by the way. They add word like, it says the Father, and they got Jehovah in parentheses. That's not what it says in the Greek. It doesn't say Jehovah. It says Pater, which is the word Father. And then you look for the gospel. You're looking all over the place. Where's the gospel and all this stuff? Because it's nice to have the cross and somebody on a horse, but where does it tell you how to be saved? There's a big ball in the back where they have an open book of John 3:16, which presents it in writing at one spot. And I went back to the truck, but my wife and other son went on into the, I guess there's a little garden that plays loud music. Now, usually when you go to a garden, it should be kind of quiet, but they're playing quote-unquote Christian music rather loudly, which to me is the most obnoxious music other than rap music on the face of the earth. And she reported back to me that, yeah, it's very annoying music, but they did have a couple of scriptures there about the gospel, but then they had the salvation prayer. And you know how the salvation prayer goes. You must repent of your sins. You must invite Christ into your heart. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. Now, can someone be saved by going to this these statues up there? Yeah, because God the Holy Spirit can take the part that's true if you're on positive signals, and you can be saved. Billy Graham had the gift of evangelism, but most of his gospel presentation was not correct. Had all sorts of add-ons in there. walk four down the aisle and repent of your sins. The Bible doesn't say that. But can you be saved by the Holy Spirit taking the part that is true? Yes, you can. So yes, you can. And of course, they had Jesus with long hair, and Jesus didn't have long hair. Sorry, the scripture is very clear about long hair on a man. Now, it's not a sin to have long hair. It just says it's a shame. Being ashamed doesn't mean it's a sin. It's a shame that people wear their pants around their gluteus maximus and, you know, wear 16 earrings and tattoos upside one. So what? Live and let live. But no, Jesus didn't have long hair. So it's a wonderful structure, and I'm told that some people actually think that if they go up there, they can be healed if you just touch the statue. Wow. And I've heard that from some people. I've done a little investigation. So-and-so was healed. They went up and touched the statue. Oh, dude, please. A, as we study, we're going to study miracles before. You know, Satan is in the business of doing miracles. Do you know that? Now, miracles occur, but not because you touch a statue. They occur because God can heal you directly. As a born-again believer, just ask the Lord, please heal my leprosy or cancer or club foot or whatever it is. But you should always preface your prayer with what the leper did in Matthew. He said, Jesus, if it's your will, you can heal me. Thaleo. That's a smart guy. Because he realizes maybe it's not the Lord's will that you should be healed. Maybe I've got a purpose for you to be in this infirm state for your entire life. Because I'm going to use you as a witness to other cripples. Or to this, or to that. So this guy said, if it's your will, I want to be healed. And that's a good way to do it. If you've got cancer, say, if it's your will, I'd like to be healed. There's nothing wrong with that. And if the healing doesn't take place, well, it's not his will. Pure and simple. You got your answer. 9. Yep. Nada. No. It's the will of God. And so, no, you're not going to be healed if you go up there and touch or rub the statue. Like King Hezekiah, they had the serpent on the pole. And the Jews carried that around for a good luck charm for quite some time. They thought there was healing in the serpent on the pole. He finally burned the thing that destroyed it because they made an idol out of it. But for some purposes, I like the statue because it shows Christ coming back on a white horse with a sword in his hand, going to do some killing. So I enjoyed that part. There's things you can take out of it. You don't have to say, I'll never go up there because it's all apostasy. Well, if you've got Bible doctrine, you can discern. And you can enjoy the part that's enjoyable and use it as a conversation piece. But do not get sucked into the vortex, because some people can get sucked into the vortex. Because there's busloads of people that go up there for the blessing and the Holy Ghost. And all there's all sorts that come from A to Z. I was in the category of Z. Because I kind of already came with a big grain of salt. I'm taking it with a huge grain of salt when I looked at these things. Okay. Point 3, Bible doctrine is the sole weapon of witnessing, not human programs or gimmicks. Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Remember when we studied religion and false teachers? False teachers got all sorts of gimmicks. And false teachers have great personalities. I don't. They do. False teachers have programs, and you know they're very smooth. But whatever they tell you is lies. Whether it's about the divine institutions, lies. About salvation, lies. Well, you can't know if it's a lie unless you know the truth, right? You can't spot a lie unless you know the truth, obviously, in anything in life. Once you know the truth, you can spot these people. Most Christians haven't got a chance to spot false teachers because they are very agreeable, but you can spot some of their programs. They have a lot of propaganda, and they have a lot of gimmicks, but they're phony. Most unbelievers that even don't have Bible doctrine can spot the phoniness. You know, the holier-than-thou routine, and the bells and the whistles and the somber expressions and brother and the magical language. A smart unbeliever can spot that. But most believers, they can't spot it. They take it that person is holy. Well, they got some holes, but they're not holy. Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 1:18. 3a, the Bible is the absolute standard or norm for truth. 2 Peter 1, 12 to 21. If the Bible says X and they say Y, somebody's wrong. Somebody is wrong. The Greek word for the gospel of salvation is euangelion. And you remember you got two G's, you put an N in there, which simply means good news. And this is the good news of the universe. B, the Bible is the source of the gospel. Luke 18, 16, 28 to 31, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4, 2 Timothy 2, 8. C, the gospel is the very mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, 16, John 3, 39 to 40. D, the gospel is divine power, dunamis. Hebrews 4, 2, Acts 4, 33, 1 Corinthians 1, 24, Philippians 3, 10. Hebrews 4, 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they, these are the unbelievers. Also, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. My money is on Barnabas. But the word, and why don't we know the writer of Hebrews? The person doesn't matter. The man or the woman never matters. It's the message. And that's the one book we don't know. It wasn't Paul. And we studied Hebrews line by line. Because people come and go. The word of God endures forever. We come and go. So he says, just as they also, but the word, logos, they heard, akoe, did not profit them, because it was not united, and that sug keranumi, which means to mix together, with faith to those who heard. And faith is our word, pistis. Again, this tells you how you're saved. You hear the gospel, and you say, I'll take it. That's pisteo, which we translate to believe. Now, belief can be done by anybody. Tall people, short people. Who's that song that guy wrote? Short people have no reason to live, or whatever it is. the same guy that did Toy Story, the vocals for that.
I know the song.
Yeah. He also did something about dropping nukes on people. He's kind of a humorous fellow. Anyway, I'll think of it. You know, tall people, short people, good people, bad. Anybody can believe. You're not too bad, and you're not too good. And no, you don't have to renounce your sins, brother, because guess what? Even after you're saved, you still sin. So it's not a requirement for the gospel. But the problem was they didn't believe it. So the fact that Christ died on the cross for the sins of all humanity, which is a historical fact that occurs in circa 380 AD, doesn't save you. That's the minor side of salvation. It makes you a candidate for salvation. You have to mix it with faith. How much faith? A speck of faith more than none at all. So zero is zero, and if you have anything above zero, you're saved. And so they hear it, but they didn't believe it. Now it says they had it preached to them also. Not all unbelievers will hear the gospel. We explained that in Doctrine to Heathenism. If they don't hear it, then it's 100% guaranteed that they would have said no if they did hear it. The gospel never returns void, Isaiah 55:11, Colossians 1:6. Everybody's saved that wants to be saved. F, the gospel endures forever, Luke 21:33, 1 Peter 1:3, 1 Peter 1:23-25. And G, witnessing does not argue with people. It is presenting the information. That's it. It's like pointing a .45 at someone. If someone comes in your house and you point a shotgun at them, you don't need to describe them the power of a sawed-off shotgun or Remington short barrel shotgun. They kind of got that already. You just pointed at them. They got the message. So you don't need to defend the Bible. Or you don't need to give them the doctrine of heathenism, because some unbeliever, what about the people in 7th century China that never heard? No, do not give. That's advanced Bible doctrine. It won't do them any good. If you can defend the Bible all day long and intellectually destroy them based on historical arguments about the validity of the Bible. So you've won an argument. So what? Just give them the gospel. If they say no, tell them to have a nice day and leave. I've won a lot of intellectual arguments with people, but they weren't saved at the end of the day. In fact, they were more bitter than ever, because nobody likes to be shown up as being wrong. So when you intellectually dismantle them, they're not going to say, oh, I see the light now, brother. No, they're going to hate you for it. So you just kind of smile and say, okay, dude, have a nice day. Catch you on the flip or the flop. Bye. So you don't need to explain the Bible you don't need to be a Muslim to explain the gospel to Muslims. You don't need to know all about the Quran or the Hadith. You don't need to be a Jew and understand the Torah and the holy days and the Mosaic law to give the gospel to a Jew or a Hindu to give or know about the Rig Veda or all the rituals of Hinduism. No, just give them the gospel. That's it. It's not required to do all these things. You see a lot of these workshops. We got to teach people all about this religion so they can go out and witness to that religion. No, you don't. Not at all. It's not necessary. In many cases, it's just a distraction. You can know all about that stuff. If they're on negative signals, it doesn't mean a thing. Paul was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew all about that stuff. Negative volition doesn't mean a thing to him whatsoever. Now, if you do know something about it, it might be an avenue for you to identify with someone. Say, yeah, you know, I was a Jew too. I was a Hindu too. I know something about that stuff. But it's not a requirement. The only requirement is that you understand the gospel. And the gospel is pretty easy. You can start from the God side or the man side. Man's imperfect or God's perfect, or give them both. Most people inherently know that they're sinners. You don't got to explain to them, brother, you're a sinner. They kind of already got that. And most people inherently know that God is perfect, or to some degree, better than they are. So that's already done for you. All you got to say is, would you like to be with your Creator forever? Who's going to say no? Well, you can't do it by works because God's perfect. But did you know that God has made a plan to save you? And that plan was executed 2,000 years ago by a man called Jesus Christ. In fact, he was a God-man. He died on the cross for all your sins, past, present, and future. If you believe that with one speck of faith more than none at all, you're saved. And if they say, I believe it, then that's it. If they don't give, and don't ask them for a decision. You don't have to say, what's your decision? You can say something like, what do you think about that? Throw it back on them. But I never ask for decisions. I just give them the gospel. And then split. Because it's God, the Holy Spirit's job to save them. Not my job. That's His job. I'm not going to do His job for Him. He needs to do His own job. If I have the privilege of participating in His job, that's great. But I stand out of the way. It's your job to do it. So, point four, witnessing is the responsibility of every believer. Everybody in this room is in full-time Christian service. You are just as much in full-time Christian service as I am or any other believer. Witnessing is responsibility for all of y'all. Acts 1, 7, 8, Ephesians 6, 15 to 20, 2 Timothy 4, 5. You're ordered to witness to Christ, for Christ. Acts 1, 78, He, Jesus Christ, said to them, His disciples, it is not for you to know, gnosko, which means to learn to know, the times, or times, rather, chronos, or epochs, which the Father has fixed by His own authority, exousia. In other words, there's dispensations. But you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, Jesus Christ said this to the disciples after He was raised from the dead, but the church age hasn't started yet. And you shall be my witnesses, martyrs, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, that's north of Judea, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So He's talking to them and to us, the remotest part of the earth. We're the witnesses, and we're given the responsibility and the privilege of witnessing for Christ. So point A under four, the witness of the life. How do you witness for Christ? Your life can be a witness. 2 Corinthians 3:3, 2 Corinthians 6:3, Colossians 3:17. As you execute the Christian way of life, as you grow in grace. So Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word, logos, that means speaking with your, flapping your gums, or deed, as you go through life, whatever your profession is, or your advocation, or your vocation, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, eucharisto, through Him to God the Father. So whatever you do, you give thanks to God. So what if you're the downtrodden? Every society has the downtrodden, right? And you might be a member of the downtrodden. And you can say, dude, I was born as the downtrodden. I didn't even have any choice about it. You might be racially discriminated or discriminated based on your skin color or your height or your weight or whatever because, you know, if you don't fit into the twiggy clothes, you're the downtrodden. Or whatever it is. Or if you don't have the looks of Brad Pitt, you're the downtrodden. Nobody wants to hang out with you. So everybody is the downtrodden to some degree. So what about that? Who cares? Just take in Bible doctrine because God knew you would be whatever you are through either a mixture of your genetics or just the circumstances of life. But He had a plan for you in the body that you have, in the IQ that you have, to use you to glorify Him. Because what He can say is that, and no two people are alike. He can say, look, this knucklehead and this knucklehead, totally different in circumstances, but they're both positive to doctrine. And they both made it to four-star generalship. Because the Word of God is greater than any handicaps that you can imagine. But you notice what the liberals always try to do. They want to get everybody equal, which is the great lie from Satan himself. And you'll spend your whole life spinning your wheels in the mud of equality. A, you can't do it. And B, it's a lie. And C, the Word of God never commands you to go out and fight for social justice. But notice, you should be a good citizen. Big difference. So when I fight for quote-unquote social justice or justice for people, and I do that all the time, I don't kid myself. I'm not doing this for points for God. I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do as a good citizen. Period. Over and out. And in that context, I have the opportunity to witness to people from time to time. And if I see an open door, I take it. I don't witness to everybody I help because there's no open door. You can sense, dude, you're just wasting your time. Because I put little feelers out. And if I get negative on the feelers, I just walk away because it won't do any good. And so you witness to your life. People watch you. They see you and they say, that person's under extreme adversity. And yet they have the joy in them. They're not bitter. They don't complain. They don't gossip. They're just going about their job, even though they got screwed over for that promotion. And we all know they got screwed. And we laughed about it over the water fountain. And they heard us laughing. And what'd they do about it? Well, they just kept a stiff upper lip and they said, hey, you know, God controls my life and controls history. You know, dude, it's not a big deal. Even if I got promoted, so what? Would you rather be promoted to the top of your profession or have Bible doctrine? There's your choice. So then you have the witness of the, and they're going to be curious. Why are you holding up? What causes you to have? Then you could tell them, well, you know, I'm a born-again believer, and God controls my life. This stuff here doesn't mean a diddly squat in the big scheme of things. Then you have the witness of the letters, 2 Corinthians 5, 14-21, 6-2, 2 Corinthians 6-2. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore we, this is Paul and all Christians, are ambassadors, presbyo. And that's a real ambassador for Christ. As though God were making an appeal, parakaleo, which means to instruct, through us. We, Paul and his traveling seminary team, beg, and that's diomai, which means to desire. Paul didn't go around crying and begging people. He desires. A strong desire. I have a strong desire, and I desire you on behalf of Christ be reconciled, katalasso. And that means to exchange his coins for others of equivalent value, to have correct thoughts. Have correct thoughts to God. Now, why is that necessary for the believer to have correct thoughts to God? Because if you don't know the gospel, you can't give the gospel. So have correct thoughts about God. Don't have these bizarre thoughts about God, that he's Santa Claus and he requires you to do this and that and the other thing. No, not at all. Number C, effective witnessing requires what? Well, A, you've got to know Bible doctrine. Ephesians 6:17, Corinthians 1:18, Hebrews 4:12. If you don't know the gospel, please don't witness, because you just muddy up the waters. I listen to some of these conservative talk shows once in a while on the radio, and some of these Jewish people are very intelligent people. Dennis Prager, other people, they know the divine institutions straight up and down. And unbelievers can follow the divine institutions. That's part of Bible doctrine that is for every human. You know what they are? The four of them. If I gave you a quiz, what are the four divine institutions? One, privacy, which means the emphasis on individualism. Two, marriage, man and woman. Three, the family, the nuclear family. That's where you raise kids. And four, capitalism, nationalism. Those are the divine institutions. You follow those, you'll have a healthy society. Yet they're all unsaved. All of them are unsaved. And I hear once in a while these callers will call in, I'm a Christian and God ordained me from eternity past to be saved and not you and blah. What? They're trying to present the gospel and it's all screwed up. And I say to myself, you know, if somebody would just give these people an accurate presentation, they'd be saved. And then I stop myself and say, well, that's not really true, is it? Is it? No, it's not true. If you're on negative volition, I don't care if Jesus Christ gave you the gospel, you're going to hell. That's right. If they're on positive signals, I relax. They'll get it somehow, some way. If they're on negative signals, I could call on the radio show and give them the gospel. Wouldn't do any good at all whatsoever. But it pains me to see all the idiots out there in Christianity that think they know the gospel. They muddy up the waters. That's why many times Jesus would say to people, please don't tell anybody anything after he'd heal them. One of the reasons he did that, because it wasn't his time yet to present himself to the Jews as their Messiah, Psalm Sunday. Another reason is they'd muddy up the waters. I was healed because I was a good person. And if you want to be healed or saved, you got to be a good person. That's not true. Jesus healed thousands of people that were unbelievers and remained unbelievers. There's no requirement for you to be have a certain level of faith before you're healed. That's a lie. And whenever Jesus saluted someone, he would salute their faith rest. The Roman, for example, the centurion, the officer, he was already saved. And he saluted his faith rest. His son wasn't healed because the Roman had X amount of faith. Christ just acknowledged this Roman centurion. He said, wow. Now, Christ wasn't wowed. He knew about this guy a billion years ago. He was doing it for the audience. He said, there's nobody around here that has as much faith rest as this Roman. Remember, the Roman said, you don't need to go with me. Because Christ said, okay, I'll go with you. You don't need to go with me. I know about authority. You're the Son of God. Just say the word and he'll be healed. Now, the other people that came said, well, you got to come with me. You got to come right now or Lazarus will die. Well, Jesus didn't have to go there or Lazarus would die. Anyway, I'm digressing. Effective witnesses requires knowledge of Bible doctrine. Two, place all emphasis on the gospel. Ephesians 2:14-17, 1 Peter 2:24, 2 Timothy 2:8. All the emphasis is on the gospel, not the person's lifestyle or your lifestyle. Three, the believer must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 for the church age. Rebound first before you do anything. Four, the believer must have the right mental attitude. Romans 1:14-18. If you go fishing, most people that go fishing want to go fishing. If you don't want to go fishing and somebody drags you along, you're not going to catch any fish. You know, you don't want to get up there at zero dark hours and get out there with a can of worms and sit there and sit there. To me, that's not attractive. Some people love that stuff. Not me. And they spend thousands of dollars on boats and gear and everything else. I said, dude, you could have bought that fish at H-E-B for a whole lot cheaper than the $15,000 you just shelled out to catch a freaking fish. But they want to go. They're excited to go. They're thinking about it. They have dreams about fish. That's the type of person you want given the gospel. They don't do it because they have to or they're trying to get points with God. Remember, God doesn't need you to evangelize. He commands you to do it, but that's part of your priesthood responsibility and your ambassadorship responsibility. More so the ambassadorship responsibility. So you got to have the right mental attitude, Romans 1:14-16. Five, the believer who witnesses must have the assurance of eternal security. Romans 8:38-39, 1 Peter 1:3-5, John 3:18-36, Romans 6:23, Romans 11:29. When you witness, you know the gospel, and two, dude, you better know eternal security, which is Christianity 101. You'd be surprised how many Christians do not believe in eternal security. They're looking over their shoulder every day. Am I good enough? Now, in this class, as I've said many times, if someone asks you if you're saved, that's called hope one. When you reach the level of hope one, that means you have confidence that you're going to heaven. Now, if you chew tobacco, you can spit tobacco in their eye and say, you're damn right I'm saved. Because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on God. When you reach that point, you have arrived at a level of spiritual maturity, which Colonel Thieme called hope one. And there's a hope two and hope three. Hope two is absolute confidence that you will get rewards for time in eternity, which is slash hope three, you'll get a resurrection body. Now, these are doctrines you learn. When you believe those doctrines, then you've achieved that level of hope. And that level of hope will be tested. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God will give you a test to see if you really do believe it. So, please understand eternal security. You don't have to give them the doctrine of eternal security to save people. You don't have to believe in eternal security to be saved. You don't have to believe in the resurrection to be saved. All you have to do is believe that Christ died for your sins, period. Now, later on, you can learn the doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of resurrection. In 1 Corinthians, you had believers that did not believe in the resurrection. And Paul makes it very clear when he started the letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1, he said, all y'all are saved. That's all I can say good about you people because you're idiots from A to Z. Idiots. But only that good I can say about this church is that you're all saved, because you can't get unsaved. But no, you bump into some people sometime. Well, what if that person didn't believe in eternal security? So, you don't have to believe in eternal security to be saved. When I was saved, I didn't know anything about eternal security or the resurrection or the hypostatic union or soteriology or Christology. All I knew is I had a feeling that, man, I'm not perfect and God's perfect. How am I going to get a relationship with Him? That's all I had. And that's what every positive believer has. You have that acknowledgement in you. And then at some point, you'll get the gospel. And then you'll believe it. And then you have another emptiness in you. What does it all mean? And then you start going to churches. Maybe they can tell you what it means. And you know the result of that with most churches. I'm sure a lot of you have been church bunnies. You hop from one church to another to see if they know anything. And then you discover pretty quick, this is all bullshit. And then God will give you accurate Bible teaching if you're on positive signals. Now, some churches have about 10% truth and 90% BS. And if you're a 10%er, well, then enjoy that church for the rest of your life, and you will grow to the level of 10%, because you cannot grow beyond the level of your pastor teacher. Whatever level they're at, that's as much as you're going to peek out, dude. That's as far as you got. So if your pastor teacher is at a 10%, how are you going to go beyond that? You're not. You're not. And so we have point five. The primary concept in witnessing is to make the issue clear and then get out of the way. Give the unbeliever the issue of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with legalistic false issues, Ephesians 2, 8-9, 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, which says, "For I," this is Paul, "delivered to you, as of first importance, protos, what I also received, paralambano." Para means along beside. Lambano means to throw it at. That Christ died, apothenesco, and that means to be subject to the eternal misery of hell. That's what happened on the cross, spiritual death. For our sins, harmartia, according to the scriptures, graphe, and that he was buried, thapto, which means to inter, and that he was raised, ergio, on the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, Paul is just giving them a reminder of Bible doctrine. He taught them. B, never add to the gospel. Feeling sorry, stopping certain sins, joining a church, repenting of personal sin, etc. All not necessary. Never add that to the gospel. It's not a requirement. You're adding legalism all to grace. C, never force a decision from the unbeliever. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Give the correct information and get out. Now, if you really want to do something, you can say this. This is okay to ask them. What do you think about what I just told you? Put it in the form of a question. And then leave. But a lot of people, they want an answer. You're forcing an answer on that person because you want to get the satisfaction that I did something. And you can go say, I gave the gospel to 15 people today. What did you do? That's what they're after. They're after brownie points. That's all they're doing. D, understand the issue of human good and evil and the two types of death of Jesus Christ on the cross. See Isaiah 53, 9. Before you witness, you should know eternal security, obviously, and understand the issue of good and evil, which is work salvation. And, you know, understand the two types of death on the cross. Christ died. You know, some of them might say, I believe, and they say, can you tell me what happened on the cross? You should know that. Don't go, you know what happened on the cross. He died spiritual death. The penalty of sin is spiritual death, not physical death. Spiritual death, what is it? Separation from God for all eternity. For us, for the unbeliever, Christ suffered spiritual death on our behalf. And he did that for 3 hours. He was judging his own body for all the sins of every human that ever lived. Then he died physically later on. Six, a detailed dissertation and public guide and guide for the believer in witnessing is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Gives you a very detailed dissertation on the topic. And so if we break that down, do not get involved in false issues. We've already covered that, but again, we're inculcating by repetition. Circumcision, for example, is a false issue in Acts 15, 1-24. B, deal with the individual alone if possible. If possible, do one-on-one evangelism. Romans, John 3, 1-21, which is Nicodemus. And John 4, 7-26, which is the Samaritan woman. Because if you get people in groups, it's not as effective for you giving the gospel. It should be done in possible of one on one, because you're embarrassing people. If they're there with another cash register and you're giving the gospel to one person, the other person's watching them. So do it one on one if you can, if possible. C, do not debate with the unbeliever. 2 Timothy 2, 24-25. Even if when the argument is already said, so what? The issue is Christ. 2 Timothy 2, 24-25. The Lord's bondservant, doulos, which is a slave, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, able to teach is didakitos. You have a responsibility to teach. If someone asks you a question, you give them an answer. Everybody is commanded to do that. Someone asks you for the hope that's in you, you don't say, well, I can't tell you anything. No, tell them. You can give them a dissertation on eternal security if they ask you. It says, patient when wrong. That's a problem-solving device, obviously, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, metanoeo. This is the unbeliever changing his mind. Changing his mind from what to what. When you change your mind, you got to go from what to what. When I left the house this morning, I was wearing black socks. I met to know, I changed my mind and got on the gray socks. Did I have an emotional experience when I did that? No, not really. Because later on, I'm going to work out in the yard, and I say, oh, I think I'll use my gray socks instead of my brown socks. Now, you might have an emotional experience if you, ladies, if you're dressed up in, you know, blue, and then you say, I don't like this dress. I can't find a thing to wear. Now I'm going to wear green. And you say, ooh, I look good now. Yes, you had an emotional experience. Well, that's fine. But it's not a requirement. When you see the word metanoeo, it means to change your mind. Leading to the knowledge. Epinosis is full knowledge. Epi is full, gnosis is knowledge. Of the truth, aletheia. Now, the unbeliever had a change of mind leading to the full knowledge, which is, of course, the gospel. And they believed it. They mixed it with faith. And it was efficacious for their salvation. Okay, so we're getting near the end here. D, avoid the concept that you must witness to X people daily. You've seen some churches with programs. Everybody's got to go out and witness X people daily. You got to go out in the street corner and hand out tracts. Bible doesn't command you to do that. There's no formula. And again, your result, you could be batting zero when you gospel. Who was the greatest case of somebody that batted zero that gave the gospel? Noah. He batted zero for what is it, 120 years? Of zero. Zero, zero, zero. He gave the gospel every day just by his deeds, building the ark. And somebody would come up, he would give them the gospel in the language of his time. They didn't know the word Jesus Christ. They knew the concept that the Messiah would come and die for the sins of the world. They knew that. And how many did he convert? Zero. So it's not a matter that you're going to have, you know, what your scorecard is. It's that, you know, just do your job. Motivation must come from the Bible doctrine, your soul and spirit. Point F, never brag about your experiences. You've seen this. Just don't tell anybody. Why do you have to tell people you gave the gospel today? For what purpose? To show them what? Well, what are you trying to do? Try to show them how holy you are, how good you are, what a good Christian you are. You don't have to brag about it. If someone asks you, hey, you know, what's going on? You can tell them. Now, usually, if you've got another mature believer and you tell them that I gave the gospel to somebody in HEB, they will say, great. But the natural tendency of most humans, when you tell somebody something good, they hate you for it. Basically, that's what happens. You tell another Christian about what you did, you make them feel bad because they didn't give the gospel, and they're really kind of jealous of you. So I don't tell, unless I know the believer is a mature believer or I'm in Bible class teaching, I don't tell people I gave the gospel because it makes them feel bad. I don't want you to feel bad. But so I don't, you know, publicly say, well, I gave the gospel 15 times a day. And neither should you. Because you're not doing it for that purpose. You do it because you had the privilege to do it. You want to share the good news. You won the lottery of $1 trillion. Wouldn't you want to tell people about that? Because you have. And so don't brag about it. G, seek for the open door. That's the doctrine of the open door. Look for open doors. So if you're at HEB and somebody has inscribed on their arm, and I've had this one time, she had a tattoo from the book of Isaiah. It didn't say Isaiah, but I knew Isaiah. I looked at it and said, oh, do you know what that means? No. So I told her what it meant and spun it right into the gospel for them. So they had it there. Or if you see somebody with a cross, everybody wears crosses as a fashion statement. Oh, I see you have a cross. Can you tell me how you're saved? Do it that way. Whatever doors open, those are open doors. Or if someone's got the mark of the devil on them, oh, dude, what's that about? You just start engaging in conversation. The analogy of witnesses, Matthew 4, 19. Remember the fishers of men. First of all, you must have a desire to fish, Proverbs 10, 24. B, you must have the proper equipment. If you're going to go out and fish, you got to have the proper stuff, which is Bible doctrine. That's the analogy. C, you got to go where the fish are located. I don't give the gospel very often in this Bible class because we're all saved. Some churches, that's all they do is give the gospel all the time. Dude, I got that. Can we move on to eternal security or something that I don't know? And C, must go where the fish are located. D, must know the right bait. All fish don't respond to the same bait. So if you have a lifestyle of whatever, then God can use you to witness to someone that has a similar lifestyle. If you have a kind of a rough language to your lifestyle, well, you can witness to dock workers better than someone that's kind of prissy. Dock worker ain't going to respond to you, dude. They're going to look at you and what? So if you're prissy, then you can give the gospel to prissy people. Because prissy people, you can't drop an F-bomb on them. They'll fall apart. They will hear a word you say after you use the F-bomb. But if you're prissy, they'll say, oh, isn't that nice? Don't you have wonderful little shoes on today? And then you can talk about shoes and lead into the gospel. So God uses all types. And some of us have this personality, some of that personality. So E, for fishing, you must stay out of sight unless you use dynamite. Some people, that's my idea of fishing. Throw some dynamite into the water, and then what floats up, just scoop it up in a net. But for most fishers, they don't allow you to blow up lakes with dynamite. So you must stay out of sight, which means never make an issue out of yourself. Don't make an issue out of yourself. 1 Corinthians 9:9-23. F, you've got to be patient. If getting negative signals from the hearer, then cut it off. Romans 10:14. And go over to another fishing hole. 8, the principle of prayer is very important in gospel giving. Romans 10:1, Colossians 4:3. Pray for an opportunity to witness per the open door. You can do this. Lord, please give me an open door today. As I move forward, give me an open door. Ephesians 6:19. And pray on my, this is Paul, behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening on oiaxis of my mouth to make known gorgonorizo, which means to become known with boldness, parahesia, which means freedom of speaking, the mystery mysterion of the gospel, euangelion. And so Paul's asking these people to pray for an open door because Paul, as you know, was a traveling seminary team. He'd go from place to place to place to place to place. And so he was praying, you know, give me some prayer. And that's what believers do. You're an artillery barrage. 9, effectual witnessing belongs to the mature believer. Proverbs 11:30, 14:5, and then Daniel 12:3, and the doctrine of maturity. So it's the privilege of effectual is the mature believer. But again, the immature believer can be used by God, the Holy Spirit, as well. But the best fisher is going to be the person that knows how to fish. But even a blind squirrel can catch an acorn. I mean, I can go out the first time and fish, throw a thing in the water, boom, I got a big fish. People are, man, how'd you do that? I've been out here all this time and you just threw it in. Well, that's an analogy. God can use you, even if you don't know very much Bible doctrine, to get the gospel to somebody, and they can be saved. Those are exceptions to the rule. You are commanded to reach maturity and to give the gospel. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying the doctrine of witnessing. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.